Becoming a Christian changes your perspective on everything. It enables you to view your suffering in this fallen world of sin as being for your sanctification rather than for punishment. In fact, it changes all of that based on one important truth, and that is you will either suffer in this life for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will suffer in eternity the wrath of Almighty God forever because of your sin. The change has to do with your relationship, your reception or rejection of God's holy word, as Paul shows us today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study today what the Apostle Paul teaches regarding suffering, suffering for the cause of Christ, or suffering the wrath of God forever, we pray that you would help us to understand the relationship that is there between our accepting or rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, as it is proclaimed in the Word of God. And so bless our reading and hearing and understanding of your Word this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He bless the reading and hearing and understanding of it to us this day. As we have seen in previous sermons, the Apostle Paul has been commending the Thessalonian Christians for their faith. In the passage before us today, he begins by thanking God for the faith that these Thessalonians have shown in their reception of the preaching of the gospel. Their conversion is the reason that Paul and Silas and Timothy are continually praising God. Now, when he says continually praising or continually thanking, what he's getting at there is every time he thinks about them, he offers up a prayer to God for their blessing and for their continued growth in the Christian faith. One of the primary reasons that they thank God for these Thessalonian Christians is their reception of the Word of God that was preached by the Apostle Paul when he arrived at Thessalonica. Now notice that what the Scriptures is telling us here is simply this. Paul preached the Word of God. That's the first thing. The second thing was the Thessalonians received the Word of God proclaimed to them by the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and others. And that had a profound effect in their lives that resulted in a change in their nature and a change in their behavior. And so Paul is going to explain to us, as he goes on here, first a false view of the Word of God and then the true view of the Word of God. He says, you welcomed it, this preaching of the gospel that he had done, you welcomed it not as the word of men. So these Thessalonians received the preached word proclaimed to them with open arms. They welcomed it as being special and not merely as some word preached by some man. Now, what did Paul proclaim? We are not left to wonder about that or have doubts about that. He taught them the truths of the Bible, that the Bible was the Word of God, and that what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. He went to the scriptures of the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, that he is the Savior of sinners, both of Jews and of Gentiles. Now, we know this for a fact because Luke records in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the message that Paul proclaimed. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" And so we are not left doubting. We're not left wondering, what was it Paul proclaimed? What was it these Thessalonians accepted? It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the only Savior of sinners. And so Paul proclaimed this openly, he proclaimed it clearly, and he proclaimed it from the Old Testament scriptures. So why did Paul go to the Bible for his message? The question that's before us as we look at this today is the Bible man's word about God, or is the Bible God's word to man? That question is of vital importance. The answer is very clear, and it is extremely important for you to grasp today. It should not surprise us, for example, that in the 19th century in Europe, in Germany in particular, that liberal so-called scholars began to question the reliability and the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Word of God. They began to look at the Bible as merely one book among many religious books. And since all other religious books are written by men and are their musings about God or the gods, and because all men are fallible, they make mistakes, these liberal scholars came to the conclusion that the Bible was simply man's musings about God, man's word about God, and that it contained errors and mistakes and misstatements. Because after all these other religious books do that very same thing. And so this was their general approach, and once again, this should not surprise us, and the reason it should not surprise us is that all the way back in Paul's day, in the first century A.D., here in Thessalonica, there was that question about whether or not the preaching of the gospel was merely a word from men about God, or whether the preaching of the gospel was God's word to men. And so unbelievers were led by their false assumptions to assume that the Apostle Paul was merely stating his opinions about God, and therefore he was not preaching anything that was authoritative. He was not preaching the authoritative word of God to men. And that's exactly what he insists he is doing. Contrary to the false idea, Paul says, "You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so the Apostle Paul underlines the fact that they received this message not as an opinion of man, not as a mere musing of a mere man about God, but rather as the infallible, inerrant Word of God proclaimed to mankind. It's the Word of God, the Bible, that we're talking about here. And so what Paul is implying, that he teaches elsewhere, that the Bible teaches throughout, is that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. It contains and teaches no errors. That though it was written by men, that's true, over the course of 1,000 years, many different men and with different cultural backgrounds, yet it teaches one single truth, and that is that there is a salvation that is provided by God to man that comes only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. One of the ways in which the Word of God does this is seen in the effect that this preaching of the gospel had upon the Thessalonians. It shouldn't surprise us because Paul will later on say to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so this is the core message of the gospel being proclaimed, that it is indeed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is God's message to mankind. So the preaching of the gospel of Jesus is truly God speaking to men. And it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God read and proclaimed and applies it to the hearts of the elect, changing us, causing us to be born again, causing us to come to life from spiritual death, causing us to be able to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by that faith that the Holy Spirit also imparts along with the preaching of the Word of God. The impact of the preaching of the Word of God is seen by the change that it wrought in the lives of these Thessalonians. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. They became imitators of other Christians in other Christian churches. And he specifies Judea here. Now, the interesting thing is the churches in Judea were made up primarily of converted Jews, whereas the church in Thessalonica seems to have been made up primarily of converted Gentiles. And so their resemblance is not an ethnic one at all. It is not a cultural one. It is a spiritual one. Both Jewish and Gentile converts were saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ. They were identically transformed into new creatures in Christ. And they suffered the same things for their faith, whether it was from the Jews or from Gentiles who hated the gospel. And so we see here that the identity that Christians have is not based on ethnicity. It's not based on skin color. It's not based on race. It's not based on language. It is based on a spiritual truth that all men are sinners, and those who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith resemble Christ and therefore are members of the same family. This is what unites us together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this common identity that we find in our Savior, not the differences, but the identity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they resembled one another. They began to imitate one another. The Christian Gentiles began to imitate the Christian Jews as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ together. Paul goes on and says, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." And so these Jewish converts in Judea suffered persecution at the hands of unbelieving Jews, while the Gentile converts in Thessalonica suffered persecution from unconverted, unbelieving Gentiles. The rejection of the gospel message was the same whether it came from unbelieving Jews or unbelieving Gentiles. This unbelief, this hardness of heart, led to persecution of those who did accept the gospel message, who were changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Gentile Christians in Thessalonica suffered for the gospel. Now, this suffering that they underwent and the suffering that you undergo as a Christian is not punishment from God for your sins. Please understand that, Christian. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were reckoned as being paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He took your place. He bore the wrath of God in your place, and He bled and He died for you. And then His righteousness is accounted or reckoned yours by imputation. And so that means that what God is doing when you suffer is He is not punishing you for something that He has already punished Christ for in your place. Instead, all of the sufferings of Christians are for your sanctification. You suffer in this life as a believer, for your reception of the gospel message, but you will never suffer in eternity because the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you by His blood. And now Paul details their sin, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Paul is outlining these sins that were committed by these unbelievers, by the Judean unbelievers against the Jewish converts in Christ. And he's applying it also to these Thessalonian converts and the persecution that they are receiving both from the Jews in their area, but also from unconverted Gentiles. And so he starts with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ because that is the true, centrally most significant event in the history of the world. He talks about the murder of Christ, and the Gospels record very clearly the plots and the schemes of the enemies of the Lord Jesus, how they wanted to capture him, to silence him, and to kill him. And the chief behind this, of course, the chief leaders behind this were the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body there in Jerusalem. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests and their family. And so Jesus was a threat to them. He was a threat to their established order. They had been in charge for a while. They did not take kindly to the fact that Jesus was receiving a good report from the common people, that he was being followed by increasing numbers of folks, and they saw this as a threat to their order, to their power over the people. And so they wanted to silence Jesus for this and other reasons. But Jesus was not the first one ever to be killed by such persecutors. We read the Old Testament. We see that over and over again, God sent prophets to the Old Testament people to warn them to turn from their sins in repentance and turn back to the Lord. And over again, the people killed those prophets. And so in a similar way, the Gentiles who did not believe in Christ are opposed to the preaching of the gospel as well, and they sought to kill these Thessalonian Christians who did believe. So Paul is stating that the unbelieving Jews persecuted him and his missionary companions as they preached the gospel as well. And what they're driven by, we're told this in Scripture from time to time, is jealousy and envy that develops into a rage against the missionaries and against the message. They are opposed to Paul. They're opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while in Thessalonica, these unbelieving Jews began to stir up a mob, and Paul and his companions were forced to flee from the city because of the opposition of those who were in hard-hearted unbelief against the gospel. They were forced to flee. Now, Paul states that these unbelieving Jews were rejecting the message themselves and forbidding Paul and Silas and Timothy and any others to preach to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They are doing everything that they could, these unbelievers are doing everything that they could to block the preaching of the Word of God, and also they were hindering the Gentiles from even hearing the only message that brings salvation, which is the message of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so for these reasons, Paul says they displease God. What a terrible, terrible remark. They displease God by their actions, by their behavior, by their lack of faith. And they are opposed to all men. So they displease God, they're opposed to men. Now, their hatred of the gospel message that the Gentiles could be saved by the Jewish Messiah was such that they combined that together with their regular hatred of anyone who was not Jewish. And they began to actively oppose the preaching of the gospel by anyone. They didn't want the Gentiles to even hear the message of salvation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so they opposed the message themselves. They rejected the message themselves. And they tried to stop the Gentiles from even hearing such a message proclaimed to them. And then Paul uses a common Old Testament biblical illustration so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. In the Old Testament, the Bible often speaks of one group of sinners or another group of sinners as filling up the measure of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God against them. During the time that that cup is being filled, there is still opportunity for those sinners to repent and to turn to the Lord. But if they do not, when that cup is filled, then the judgment of God falls. And so God withholds His wrath for a period of time. He gives the sinners an opportunity to repent, but if they continue in their sins, all they're doing is heaping and piling sin upon sin. They're filling up the cup, and when the cup reaches overflow level, then the wrath of God falls upon these unrepentant sinners. We see this, for example, as one of the reasons why Israel was kept by God in Egypt for 400 years. Genesis 15, verse 16, God says to Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so during the time that Israel remained in Egypt, what was going on in the promised land was that the Amorites were sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and that level of the wrath of God in that cup was filling up until it was ready to overflow. And it was at that time, exactly the right time in history, that God would bring His people in and use them to conquer and to judge those whose sin had overflowed the cup of God's wrath. We see the same thing, for example, in Daniel chapter 8. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, there we're talking about the filling up the wrath of God, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. He shall even arise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And so these unbelieving Jews in Paul's day were opposing and persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. They themselves refused to enter into the kingdom of God. They sought to prevent anyone else from entering into the kingdom of God. But this opposition to the gospel is not being ignored by God. That's what Paul is saying here. God is permitting these unregenerate people to continue in their sins against Him for a period of time. He is giving them opportunity to repent. The gospel message is still being proclaimed, and as long as they continue in rebellion and rejection, then all they're doing is filling up that cup of God's wrath. But when that cup is full, then the wrath of Almighty God will fall upon them to the utmost. And Paul says, but the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. The coming judgment of Almighty God is so certain that Paul writes as though it has already taken place. He speaks of it almost as if it has already happened. The wrath of God has come upon them, he says. Now, this will happen in a preliminary way a few short years from the time that Paul writes this, as God's wrath falls upon Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed in the year 70. But that's only preliminary. What will happen at that point is the remaining Jews who are still alive will be scattered among all the nations, and they will be scattered across the face of the earth as a testimony of God's judgment upon men in time and in history, and as a warning against the coming judgment of Almighty God at the end of the age. And so when the end of history comes, the wrath of God will fall upon all those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, all unbelievers will receive the wrath of God to the uttermost. They shall be cast, as the Bible says, into the lake of fire. Now, what that means is, if you are apart from Christ and you have never suffered in this life, don't be happy and complacent about that, because if you have not suffered in this life, yet you will suffer eternity in hell forever. That is likened here to the lake of fire in Revelation. It's the ultimate destination, the ultimate outcome of rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how have you responded to the preaching of the gospel message? Have you turned from your sins to trust in the one and only Savior who is? That is Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. If you have, then consider that your sufferings in this life will come to an end at your death or the return of Jesus. And then throughout all eternity, you will never suffer again. The Bible speaks of those who are in the presence of God through Christ as having all their tears wiped away, where there's no more suffering or dying or pain of any kind. But if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then reckon that your sufferings have not even yet begun, because you will experience them to the uttermost throughout all of eternity in hell forever. It is not too late for you. If you have never trusted in Christ before, I urge you, flee from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now, because it will be a time later when it is too late. When Jesus returns, it is too late. When you die, it is too late to change your mind. And so you have this one life set before you. You have this opportunity at the moment to flee from sins and trust in Christ, and I urge you to do so if you have not ever done so before, because eternity hangs in the balance. Suffering now for Christ and no suffering forever to follow, or perhaps no suffering of any kind in this life, but suffering forever in hell. Choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.